sermon today is entitled Holy Convocations. I'd like to begin by offering a disclaimer. This sermon is not aimed at anyone except maybe myself. I have experienced through the years in the ministry, some people get particularly sensitive to a sermon topic and get offended or have their feelings hurt because they think I may have been aiming that sermon at them. And I had one individual who came and visited me, a good friend, and I had given a sermon, and he told me, well, I just wanted to talk to you about the sermon you gave last week. He said, I don't remember what the sermon was about, but I do remember he said, you talked about this or that problem, whatever it was, and he said, I think you have that problem. I thought, yes, I do. And I said, the nameless person, I do have that problem. And if, as a matter of fact, I think most ministers are giving sermons about which they themselves have a problem. And so that's the way I recognize maybe and have a plan to give a sermon because I see how it, the information that I'm giving relates to me. So I want to, in this sermon, begin by saying this has nothing related to anyone here. Holy Convocations. We have gone through, in the last 3 years, a transition in our society, probably as much of a transition as I have ever seen in my 80 years of living. Things are entirely different because we had a pandemic, things were shut down, and so we had to change our behavior. So the last 3 years reflect an entirely different set of customs on the part of many in the society as a general, in general, and also in the church as well. Not picking on anybody in particular. Here's some of the things I thought about in regard to that. 50 years, 1950, and I remember when we first got our television. Up until that time, I had only been able to listen to the Lone Ranger and FBI and Peace and War and programs like that on the radio. And then television started to come out. And in 1950, a man across the street from where we lived got a television set. First one in our neighborhood. And so when the World Series came up, he invited my father and myself over to watch a game. That game was between the Philadelphia Phillies and the New York Yankees. And the Philadelphia Phillies didn't last very long in that World Series. But anyway, that was a change in behavior brought about by the electronic communications that we had had. Following that, computers began to be available to many people, and all kinds of videos as well. And so here we have come into now a 3-year period of time when so much of what we did has been changed. We always went only to school in person. schools, a lot of schools were shut down, and people were taught from their home if they did even get any such thing. Lori, being an instructor at Corning Community College teaching several different subjects, she was on the computer teaching the students of her class because they didn't have the in-person opportunity that they had always had. Many people also began to work from home. This represented an entirely new set of customs which we hadn't previously been keeping. And a near revolution growing out of that has occurred in how we in the church have kept God's Sabbath and holy days. It has not been easy for anyone over any period of time that we were in the church, and we were baptized together, Hazel and I, in 1968. And so it was a time when many people came to church. I thought about in this regard, a man by the name of Don Perowitz. Some of you may know him. He died last week, and he used to travel long distances to get to services. And finally, there was a church begun in the Buffalo area, and so he was able to be there. It was a time when people from Buffalo and maybe Rochester drove to Pittsburgh to go to Sabbath services. And from Syracuse, there was a group of people who would go to New York City because that was the church, the closest church to them. Now, this is partly a transition that has occurred, not related to the pandemic that we had, but just because of the difficulty of the distance. And here we've had people that call and want to know about church, want to know if they can come to church, and I tell them, well, it's in Elmira. I live in Waverly. You mean I have to drive from Waverly to get to church? And I said, those are your options. And so they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. Many are called, few are chosen. You know, they had the opportunity, but they didn't keep up with it. And so I think I thought about that when Don Perowitz died, that it's been a transition in the last 3 years in how we kept the Sabbath. Churches were shut down in entire areas for some period of time. And that was because of the fear of contagious disease. And so when the church was shut down, there were many, and we were one of the group. Of course, we were doing it, I suppose, before that, but we were going out online as we have our cameras set up here now. And people could watch the program, as the Williams, I understand, are doing now. And that way was a way to observe the Sabbath. And it was required. It was really required at that time because there wasn't any church operating anywhere near them. And so as time went by and it became maybe more and more convenient for people to watch the Sabbath services by Zoom, and that was one of the questions that was put to me by a person. Why can't we just have our services in on Zoom? I just can't continue to drive 2 hours to get. How long does it take you, Don? 2 hours and 10 minutes, and many of you have experienced going for some distance to get to church. When we first moved up from Atlanta and located in the Elmira area, we went to services in Rochester, which is about 2 hours, for 2 years. And so it was a time when people were more willing to sacrifice than they are today. Many people probably at that time also said the same thing. It's too far to go from a 30-minute ride in Waverly, New York to Elmira, New York. But those are the way things have occurred. And many people now have begun to, and I'm not aiming this at anybody. Many people have begun to stay home and watch services from one location or another location online. And there are reasons why people would do that. I understand there are reasons why it's necessary for people to be able to do that. And I'm not criticizing anybody in this sermon, just pointing out what the scriptures have to say about some of these things. But I think about the fact that gasoline now is $5 a gallon. You know, and for Mr. Ron Abel, who went to Elmira today, it's going to cost him $100 in gasoline. It's just to make that trip down there and back. And he's very helpful to us in doing that. But it's not without sacrifice. It's not without sacrifice. And we really appreciate him doing that. Contagion and the pandemic. You know, not just the pandemic itself, but all kinds of contagious things which we need to be cognizant of in ourselves and be sure that we're not exposing unnecessarily other people to those things. And so that's another reason why people won't be able to every week go to Sabbath services. I think about, we have a couple that we're going to visit. Brian was telling you, 900 miles, he said, from Helsinki, Finland to Kemi, Finland, which is almost up in the Arctic Circle. And we're going to visit them when we get to Estonia this coming week. And so I think about the fact there's not another church member probably within 200-300 miles of where they are, maybe even further than that they know of or that we know of. And so they stay home and watch what they can on video. And they're from originally Burma. They were refugees from Burma, spent like 40 years in a tent in Thailand before they were accepted into the nation of Finland by the United Nations and the government of Finland, because Finland wanted to increase their population. And they've been living there now, I don't know, maybe 8-10 years. And so they have to stay at home in order to participate in Sabbath services at all. And so there's some scriptures here that talk to us about how we are to keep the Sabbath. And I'll be looking at those scriptures as we continue here with the sermon. What I want to do in the sermon today, I would like to look at what God has commanded us about holy convocations. And the reason I say that is many people have not noticed or not attached the importance to being assembled together that the scriptures indicate to us that we should be. And people who have established a habit of staying at home, it's easier. It's a lot easier maybe to do that. But I want to consider if that's appropriate, because I want to look at the circumstances that we're in and see what the scriptures have to say about it. I want to begin in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm not going to go examining all the scriptures around Genesis chapter 1 or 14, but I want to point out to you, this is the middle day of creation. You have a 7-day week of creation. 3 days had preceded this particular event, and 3 days of creation followed it. And so, in those 7 days, this is the middle day, and this is, I guess, the pivotal day of creation. Half went before and half went after. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, this is, who did he say it to? It's not like there had to be a recipient on the other end of the line, because he could command the creation to do what he wanted the creation to do. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide day from night. What does that? The sun does that, doesn't it? It's the thing that makes it either dark or light. To divide the day from the night, and let them be two critically important words here that reflect on everything that we look at in the Bible. Let them be, these them being the lights in the heavens, let there be lights in the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let those lights be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. The first word is signs. Signs. The word in the original Hebrew is apostrophe, O-W-T-H, oath. And it is as a signal or a light, a flag, a beacon, a monument, it says, and those kind of things which indicate something that is coming. An oath. And what was coming? Well, it doesn't explain any of that here in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, as far as I can find, until it was ultimately put into writing, it was thousands of years before we had any understanding, in writing at least, of what the oaths were. And then it says, let them be for oaths and for moeds. The moeds are what? Moeds are the holy occasions, the appointed times. It has a definition that it is for an appointment. Now, Hazel went to the dentist this week, and she got the cheapest price, I'm sure. But she had to have an appointment, and she had to be there for that appointment in order to see the dentist. And so she went there, the dentist came there at the same time, and the two of them got together to fix her teeth. She didn't really have anything wrong with the teeth, it was just a cleaning. But nevertheless, it was an appointment that had to be kept. And that's what moeds are. They are appointed times, something that has to be kept by two parties in order to be fulfilled. Who are the two parties? Well, it didn't say so here, but ultimately we know that one party is God. We're going to have an appointed time, a holy occasion. And that's the word moed is indicating that this is something that God has made holy. It is a religious word according to Vines, and it only has to do with religious occasions. Moed. So here it was before there was a man. This is the middle day of creation. Adam was going to be created following this, and then Eve. And it was said here, we had these moeds, oaths and moeds, for, they're translated words here, for signs and seasons, days and years. And by the way, just as an aside point, it's interesting to note that God uses signs even before there was a human being on the face of the earth. And so signs are an important part of the way in which God communicates with us. And when we come here and keep the weekly Sabbath at the appointed time, that is a sign. A sign of something to come. And moeds, likewise, indicate prophetic things which will occur in the future. Not going to go into all of that now. Nevertheless, verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. The power of God. He just spoke and it happened. So he's got a pretty powerful voice there, doesn't he? And by the way, you have been created to have that same kind of power. You're not going to do it here as a physical human being, but the scriptures are pretty definite that you're going to be able to do all of the things that Christ did as his little brother. We are going to be the little brothers of Christ. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. We call that light the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. We call that the moon. And he made stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The reason I bring this scripture up at the beginning is because, and it says in verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. The reason I bring it up now is because this is where the holy occasions are set forth. It doesn't really give us the translation doesn't really give us a total understanding of that, but nevertheless, this is where the holy occasions, as far as we know, began. Thousands of years went by before there's more information found in the scriptures there. But there were, from the beginning, before there was a man, holy appointed occasions, and these were anticipated, if not observed by human beings, and sometimes maybe they were at that time. Let's look at God, what Peter tells us about the fact that God has a master plan. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think many people read this scripture without much understanding. And as far as all of the scriptures go, if we're going to understand them meaningfully, we need what? We need God's Holy Spirit interacting with us in order to show us these things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Peter doesn't go all the way back to the book of Genesis, but he does go into the time of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, there will come... Be careful that you don't step outside. You'll find some of these. Because he's saying here, this is indigenous to the last times. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Do we find scoffers around who laugh at us or disparage not only us, but anybody else that believes in God? There are lots of those around, aren't there? Peter's saying, and this is one of the ways you can identify the fact that we're in the last days. Look for those kinds of people, and you will know for sure that if this is a sign of the last days, we are there. Now, how long are the last days? I don't know. But I just know that we're in the last days. In the last days, scoffers come, walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? You mean you believe that Christ is going to come? Now, come on. How foolish can you be? Scoffers, walking after their own lust. So internal motivation related to right there, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the, this is what they're saying now, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep. Now that means in biblical terms died. Since the elders died, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, David, and all of the people, as you say, Ruth and all of the people who were the, you might say, fathers of society, since they died, no, all things continued just as they were. How long is it going to take you to figure this out? It's been several thousand years and you still are hanging on to some notion, some fairy tale. I've had people speak of the Bible and the stories that are in the Bible as fairy tales, scoffers. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, Peter says, they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water. What's he referring to there? the earth standing out of the water, he's talking about Noah's flood. And in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire. He's referring to the end of this planet and a future time to come. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's going back now all the way to Genesis, and he's looking at the 7 days of creation, and he's saying those 7 days prophesied what ultimately God's plan was going to be, and that was before there was even a man. And each one of those days of creation were going to be fulfilled by 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So what Peter is saying here is, you unravel it a little bit, there are going to be 7 days, 7,000 years, in which his plan is going to be fulfilled. And these scoffers who said, it's been a long time, thousands of years, and he hadn't come yet. Well, Peter is saying, well, okay, but he will come. And we can know approximately when he will come by the fact that his plan is for one day for each 1,000 years of man's life on this earth. 1,000 years is one day. And then he says, verse 9, I like to include this scripture, and shoehorn it in any way that I can. The Lord is not slack. I don't know if that's common terminology here in the Northeast. In the South, they talk about being slack a lot. Or that by that, they meant didn't pay attention to the thing that was being, there's a slack in their attitudes. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why did he put that in there? He's now long-suffering toward us because he's taking this long period of time to include as many people in his plan as he possibly can. Not willing that any should perish. See, there's others yet to come. But that all should come to repentance. That's contrast, isn't it? That none would perish, but that all would be able to come to repentance. And when repentance occurs, then salvation is a possibility. Let's look at the Sabbath commands. I thought these were interesting to look at and consider. Moses was given the Sabbath commandment 2 different times, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they are not always exactly the same. Now, it isn't that the Sabbath day changed at all from the time when it was written in Leviticus until the time when it was written in Deuteronomy. But they're worded differently, and they carry, in Deuteronomy, they carry some additional information that wasn't included in the book of Exodus. What's the first word in Exodus chapter 20 of the fourth commandment? The first word is the word remember. Now he was speaking to the Israelites. And why did God start out? This translated word, I presume, there's a basis for it in the translation. Remember. The Sabbath day. They had forgotten in the 430 years since God went to Abraham and told him that they would be going down into Egypt for 430 years. They had forgotten to keep the Sabbath. Time had deteriorated what they had understood when they went down into Egypt, a far smaller group of people. Remember, it doesn't say that in Deuteronomy. But then what's the difference between Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy was written after 40 years in the desert, wandering around. And so in that 40 years, they had continued to keep the Sabbath day holy. And when they were getting now, and when Deuteronomy was written, it was Moses' final address. He wasn't allowed by God. He knew he wasn't going to be allowed by God to go into the promised land because of a transgression that he had. And so he's telling them goodbye. He's kissing them all goodbye and saying, these things you need to do. And one of the things he talks about here is in Deuteronomy. It starts out, the first word in Deuteronomy isn't remember. Because they didn't need to remember at that point. They had been keeping it for 40 years. So that's a distinction between the two places where this commandment is given. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Two-letter little word, it. Keep it holy. We're talking about holy convocations. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is holy because God made it holy, reflecting the power that he had. God had made the Sabbath day holy when he created it. Keep it holy. We can't make anything holy. And for many of us, we have seen people who decided that they could change Sabbath day, whether it's the weekly Sabbath, to the day of Sunday, going all the way back to the time of Constantine, maybe even before that, when people started to change the Sabbath day to, as Constantine did, the day of the sun. That was the day of worship. Keep it. It. That is the thing that has been made holy. None of us, no human being, can make anything holy. Only God can make something holy. So we have to keep what God has made holy, holy. We could destructively act on the Sabbath day, disparagingly and not keep it holy at all. We could profane it. But those are some things to think about. If we're talking about holy convocations, what makes the thing holy? Only God can make it holy. And what does it say here in Exodus 20? Keep it. You keep it holy. And it goes on to explain how you do that, not working and so forth. Deuteronomy just starts out with the word keep, because I already remembered it and reestablished it. And then it says to sanctify it. Sanctify means what? Set it apart for a holy reason. So that is the reason the holy convocations are holy. Those are dual scriptures which reestablished Sabbath observance. Let's look at what it says in Leviticus 23 about holy convocations. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 had told us that God put two lights in the heavens to identify the oaths and the moeds, appointed times, times that God had ordained, as we see here, holy. And he tells Moses in two different occasions there that they are holy occasions. And here in Leviticus 23, we get, as far as I know, maybe I don't know everything, pretty sure I don't, but as far as the scriptures go, Leviticus 23, and remember we have these appointed times, these oaths and moeds to keep holy. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the moeds, is the word that's originally put there. It says the feast in the English language translation, but the original Hebrew says, keep the moeds of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be, if you're looking at it, holy convocations. Even these are my feast. I'm not going to go more into Leviticus 23 because there's so much there, but it repeats over and over and over in the keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days that they are holy convocations. And so, starting in 1995, many people got offended by what happened, and they decided they would keep the Sabbath day at home alone themselves. But then, are they keeping the Sabbath day in the way that God said to keep it? They're sort of partially keeping it, but they don't assemble together. I've had several occasions like this, I guess. But I'm thinking of one in Copenhagen. A woman had contacted Victor Kubik, and Victor asked me to talk to her, and she wanted to be baptized. So I got in touch with her, and I started to say, well, maybe you need to start keeping some of these occasions. She says, well, I keep them all. And I said, Would you like to come to the Feast of Tabernacles with us then? And maybe we could talk to you there about being baptized. She says, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to become a part of any church or congregation. I just want to get baptized. And I said, sorry, I don't do that. I want to baptize you as well, but you've got to meet muster on several things. And then I told her, she said, well, why do I have to do that? I said, you have to do that because the scriptures say that you are to assemble together. She said, I do that. Never been to a church service. And she said, I do that. And so I said, who do you assemble with? She said, my children. That was her definition of an assembly, a convocation. But many people will read these scriptures, and they'll read all through Leviticus 23, and they will see it says over and over, these are holy convocations, and the holy convocation are, and as I said, you are here, so I'm not talking to you, but people who keep the holy convocations assemble together at the time God has appointed. It is a part of the commandment. It is how the commandment is to be kept, that we are, to the extent that it's feasible, to assemble together. And there are reasons why these things are important. Watching a Zoom video is not the same thing as being assembled. It just isn't. Coming together, we come together and we are building a family. This is God's family. Not all of it, obviously, but it's every one of us is an important part of God's family. And when we assemble together, there are a lot of positive things which can come to pass. It is important to receive religious education, which people can do by watching a Zoom video, probably just as well as by being here listening to me, but they cannot accomplish the same social and familial things by being together, by not being together, as they can by being together. There are familial, family, and social reasons important to us in building God's family. I went to a family reunion with a Melvin family, Hazel being related to the Melvins. Her father's name was Smith, but her mother's name was Melvin. And so we went there, and this is a small, dusty South Georgia town, hot as blazes during the summer. But we were there, and they all were really family. And at that time, the head of the Melvin clan, Uncle Dewey and Aunt Sadie, stood up, and they were the moderator asked everybody who descended from Dewey and Sadie, line up behind them. I think I counted probably not absolutely correctly, but in the ballpark, 200 people lined up behind Dewey and Sadie. Hazel disagrees with me. There were cheaters. There were people who lined up behind them who were not direct descendants. But they wanted to be part of it. And I guess that we all together are a family. And we have to think of ourselves as a family and behave together as a family. There is a sign. We talked about signs a little earlier in the sermon. There is a sign that we all ought to pay close attention to. It is our assurance, solemn assurance, that we have been accepted by God if we have this sign. It's a way God communicates. Signs are a way God communicates to us. Exodus 31, verse 12. God is communicating to us. And it says there, the Lord spoke unto Moses. So this is real first person certainty. This isn't something Moses made up and wrote down. The Lord spoke unto Moses, and he said, speak to the children of Israel. And Moses is speaking to you here because you are the children of Israel. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, truly, my Sabbath you shall keep. Well, it's an appointed time. And it's not only talking about the weekly Sabbath, but it's also talking about the holy days. And if you go to Leviticus 23, you'll find all of the holy convocations listed there together in that one place. I counted up like 60 different holy occasions during a year. 52 on the weekly Sabbath. And it varies a little bit from year to year, but not much. And then 8 holy days. And you add those together, that's about 60 occasions that we have which are holy convocations. And we should keep. And here, God speaks to Moses, tells Moses to tell you that this is your assurance. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbaths you shall keep. It, or the Sabbaths, because it's in plural here, it is a sign. Signs do what? I'm coming down the road here looking at the Hamburg Presbyterian Church, big sign on the side, and another sign sitting out in the middle of the lawn in the front, Hamburg Presbyterian Church. That tells me, if I'm coming here for the first time, that this is the place where I can come and celebrate God's Sabbath day with people who are also members of God's family, also children of Israel. You shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. So you want a sign? And I find many people want to know, well, why did God choose me? And why at this time? And they don't have the answer to that. And I don't necessarily know that I have absolutely the reason to why me or why you. Just know that God did. And so if he did, that's an important thing. Truly my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. The sign conveys information to us, doesn't it? We have that sign. And here's what is being conveyed to us, at least in part by that sign, that you may know that it says in my KJV that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. I think the original language doesn't say it that way. That you may know that I, the Lord, have sanctified you. That's the way it's written in the original text, and the translator thought he knew a little bit better, so he put it in there in the way that it is. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. It is holy unto you. Holy convocations. How do we keep the Sabbath? Keep it holy. We come together and in coming together, it's an assembly. It is a time that God has appointed and He has made holy. He goes on to say things here that not necessarily relevant to us, but it's part of the scripture. So anybody that defiles the Sabbath day, he says, shall surely be put to death. Now, I don't think that we're going to do that to anybody that defiles the Sabbath day. But in the long-standing scheme of things, people who don't keep the Sabbath day holy are going to end up in the second death. That's the way I would read it. Whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among its people. 6 days shall work be done. The seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Here's the conclusion. And this is the second scripture from Hebrews 10 is really what put it in my mind to give this sermon some time back. But let's look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. And there in Hebrews chapter 4, there was apparently some disagreement in the church there with the Hebrews because they couldn't continue to keep the customs of Leviticus and Deuteronomy because the temple had been destroyed, torn down, and so much of that revolved around that temple. And they couldn't do it. So what was happening there to them is they were discouraged. They were feeling greatly disappointed over things as they didn't turn out the way they anticipated they would. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, talking about the Sabbath day as being a picture of rest. And they to whom it was first preached don't enter in because it didn't enter in because of unbelief. That is the ancient Israelites. They didn't get it. They didn't believe it, not really. And they couldn't enter into that rest, it's saying here. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David or in the writings of David, today after so long a time, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then they would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. To those people in the Hebrew church who are about to give up, this is an admonition. There remains, therefore, a rest, it says a rest, but if you look in the original language, it says, there remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath day for the people of God. Very important scripture. But then he writes on to them in Hebrews, getting into chapter 10. And if this is Paul, which almost everybody believes it was who wrote this book, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, they were wavering in this church around Jerusalem. It was a Hebrew church. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Peter said that, didn't he? There'll be scoffers that'll come, but you need to remain faithful. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. If I never see you, if we never come together, then how are we going to provoke one another to love and good works? Some of the things that are important for assembling together. For you have this holy time, and maybe you can stay at home, and at least in part, it's a holy occasion, but is it a convocation? It's not a convocation unless we assemble together. We need to assemble together. First of all, the occasion must be holy, and that has been made holy by God. Secondly, we must assemble where possible. Videos or online, where they're necessary, are fine, better than not doing it. But they're only, I would surmise, they're only acceptable because over and over in Leviticus 23, it says it is a holy convocation. They're only an acceptable substitute where they are necessary. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.